Well, we're going to talk a little bit about boldness tonight. And you know, if the turn there, it's just one verse. It's Proverbs 28. Actually, I'm not sure what chapter it is. I think it's Proverbs 28:28. But it says, King Solomon wrote the majority of the Proverbs, and he was considered the wisest man at the time that lived. And every night, my wife and I, we generally read a chapter out of the Bible, at least a chapter, and we tend to go to Proverbs because that's the like today would be the 17th or 18th, and that'd be the chapter we'd read, Proverbs 18. And I tell you, we've been doing it for years, and I've never gone there, and it's like, oh, this is not interesting. This is not valid for today, but there's things in there that are very valid for us today. And this is one of them. It says, the wicked flee, though no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. And I'd like to talk tonight about that boldness. You know, how do we get boldness in our life? And the word boldness isn't quite what you think. You know, when you think of boldness, you might often think boldness is being loud and obnoxious. And that's what I was when I first became a believer. I was loud and obnoxious. Because that's just what I thought. And, you know, the people I spoke to, you know, I seemed to want to get the last word in. I seemed to think that I might know it all. And oftentimes, I was just not listening and looking at them and really concerned about them. It was more about me and what I had to say. So boldness is not being loud and obnoxious. In fact, it's just the opposite. We consider Jesus to be very wise on the earth. And in Matthew 11:29, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest unto your souls. Jesus himself is defining himself as humble and gentle. You know, when you talk to the people in the world, I think those are the last two words that they think Jesus is. You know, they might think of him more as a judge, like, I'm going to judge you for what you're doing. And it says that he's humble and gentle in heart. Jesus really tried to minister to people. And he reached out them many places with the love of God. You know, people came to him and asked him a lot of questions to try to trick and trap him. And it always seems like his humility came out. You know, like when he was at a well and he was in a place where he really wasn't welcome. And he asked a person that really didn't like his culture, the Jewish people, asked for a drink of water. You know, the humility of saying, I'm going to drink from the same cups that you drink from, meant the world to this person. And it just opened that whole situation up for Jesus to minister to this person and to the town. And I just want to just show you some of the possibilities that are there through humility and learning how to be humble before God. And 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. 1 Peter 3:8 says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. James 4:10, humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. Ephesians 4:2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. you know, a person, you know, I've read this scripture like many times, especially when I first became a believer, and I knew I was righteous, you know, because it says, he who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So it wasn't anything that, I knew it wasn't anything that I did, but I knew it was all Jesus putting me in that position, in that good standing with the Lord. But the way I acted and the way I walked the walk out, I just didn't have the capacity at that time in my life. I didn't know really how to receive those things from the Lord, on how to be bold, on how to be humble, on how to be harmonious, how to be kind-hearted. And over time, I'll show you how the Lord actually worked those things into my life. If you remember back to Thanksgiving, and you took that, did you take that, it's like 12 o'clock, and at 1 o'clock, all your family's going to be there, hungry. So you go to the freezer, and you take that turkey out of the freezer and stick it in the oven at about 5,000 degrees. You know, it just doesn't work. You know, our intentions is to get all of God as possible. You know, nobody in here would say, I don't want all of God. But I felt that at times I wanted like a bucket full, but I felt like I was only getting a teaspoon, you know, or a Dixie cup. Not because I knew God wasn't trying to give those things to me. I just didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to receive those things. And so that's the process he's taken me through a lot of time. So I wanted to just show a couple of examples in the Word on how boldness is built up in a person. How does a person become bold? Okay, let's go to 1 Samuel, I think it's 16 or 17. 1 Samuel 16, and it's talking about King David. And in Israel at the time, I would say this is probably, gosh, maybe 800 years before Christ, 900 years before Christ. And Israel wanted a king just like all the other nations in the world. And so the first king was King Saul. And he started out following the Lord pretty diligently, and it just didn't go well for him. He got distracted. He got off track. And it wasn't like all of a sudden Saul stopped and David started. There was almost like a transition period where God was moving Saul out and moving David in. So this is a little bit of the story of that. So in verse 20 it says, early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up, and set out as Jesse, his father, had directed. Let's talk about that a little bit. What was David's profession up to that point? Yeah, he was like a shepherd. Thank you, Dennis. And at this point, it's believed that David was only about 16 or 17 years old. Very, very young. But yet, you know, how long had he been a shepherd? Probably for many years. Probably when his brothers were out there, some of his younger brothers were out there, his father moved him out there at a very young age to learn how to shepherd sheep. And it got to a point where all his brothers were in war with King Saul, and David was watching the sheep. And we know he probably was alone, because at different times the flock would be attacked by different animals, bears, lions, and it says that he slew a lion and a bear. So you would think if there were like three or four people there, they'd all like come together and help, but there probably was just him. And the fact is that his father trusted him with the flock. And I want to talk a little bit about that. You know, it sounds kind of romantic, but watching a flock of sheep out in the middle of the wilderness, first of all, he's not bringing along his air mattress to sleep on. You know, he's sleeping right on the ground. And, you know, one time I went camping, and I kind of didn't bring anything along except a sleeping bag. And I was exhausted at night, and when I lay down, I like fell right asleep. And then when I woke up in the morning and I tried to get up, I went, oh my gosh, my whole back is frozen to the ground. It's just like I was like incredibly stiff, and it was just very difficult to get up. So David had to humble himself in all these circumstances. First, he has to humble himself to his father. Yes, I'm going to go out there. You know, then he has to accept the conditions, the hardship that's out there. You know, the cold, the heat, the rain, possibly the snow. What does he have to wear? You know, nothing like we wear today. You know, that kind of protects us from all that stuff. So there's humility there. You know, and it wasn't like he hated to do what he was doing. You know, this is the time where he spent time with the Lord and began that fellowship with the Lord. And, you know, there were certain things that he had to do and watch. He always had to be looking at the sheep. You know, he had to protect the sheep and look where they were all going. You know, I'm told that, you know, sheep can get startled very easily. You know, he has to keep them all together. You know, sheep, I hear, they're very susceptible to disease. I guess, you know, like flies will land on them and lay eggs on them, and if they're not taken care of, it can cause a sheep a lot of discomfort. So oftentimes a shepherd would put on like an oil or a salve, maybe on the nose or on the head to keep the flies away. So you had to pay attention to what they were doing. You know, I think sheep are pretty cool because they have that wool, and they look so big, and I know they're tiny because when they shear them, they don't look like they're hardly anything. But a sheep, when they're like that, when they lay down, they can't get up. You know, you ever see, you know, the sheep with the legs in the air? You know, it's sort of like that. It's like they're just so disproportionately, you know, the way their body is, they can't get up. Maybe not all of them, but the shepherd has to be there to be able to help up the sheep. Things like water. You know, the Psalm 23 says, he leads me beside the still waters. Sheep don't like rushing water. They like to sip from a pool. So all these things that go into being a shepherd, that's what David was. Actually, 24 hours a day. You know, and what would happen if a sheep maybe caught himself on the leg, you know, hurt his leg, couldn't keep up with the flock? What would he have to do? You know, he'd have to carry that sheep. But when David, even when he's carrying his sheep, taking care of the sheep, he has to watch everything else too. You know, he has to have that extra burden of weight on his life while he's taking care of his regular duties. And, you know, I thought about this for a while. And, you know, in our lives, we have things like this. You know, we're going along in life. We're taking care of our family. We're doing the things that the Lord wants us to do. And then all of a sudden, this extra burden comes up. And, you know, we can do a couple of things. We can be really negative about it. Man, I have to carry this dumb sheep. Got his leg caught in a rock. And now I got to carry this thing. You know, you let everybody know, I got to carry this sheep. It's really stupid. I got to carry this sheep. You know. Now, the other possibility is saying, oh, I really love this. I really love carrying this. But that's not really the truth. Yeah. So what's the solution? The solution is make it a non-issue. You don't have to like it. You don't have to dislike it. You just humble your heart and do the things that the Lord wants you to do. See, that's what brought the boldness into David's life, was he was humble and gentle in heart. And he listened to the Lord and did the things that the Lord told him to do. And when I was talking earlier to the young people, I said, you're not diminished. You know, just because you don't, in the body of Christ, you don't compare yourself, what God's told you to do, with other people. God's given you a family. God's given you a place to work. God's given you a church, you know, and he's called you to do certain things in those certain areas. And he's holding you accountable basically for what he's telling you to do. It's like he holds Pastor Gary. Pastor Gary has to be here every week. He has his phone on 24 hours a day. I'm sure he does. And that's, to me, that's humility. And Pastor Gary is very bold. He has a boldness. I mean, he's not loud. He's not obnoxious. But he's not afraid to stand up here and share what's on his heart without being afraid, because he knows that's what the Lord wants him to do. See, that's what I was missing, you know, early on in my Christian walk, is one, that relationship. I did spend a lot of time with the Lord. You know, I spent a lot of time in worship and reading the Word of God. And I also spent a lot of time doing the things that the Lord was telling me to do at the time. And that wisdom comes, that boldness comes. You know, it comes automatically, because in a way you're enlarging yourself by doing what God says. You're taking part of his vision. You're taking part of his burden onto your life. And we just talked about it, that he is a very good God, and that he will help you, and he'll never tell you to do something that you're not able to do. Now, the good news is you do the simple and he does the miraculous. He never asks us to do the miraculous. That's his part. Usually it's be at this place at this time, you know, or you find yourself in this place in this time, you know, or he puts something on your heart. You pray for this person that this person would receive healing. I mean, you should be excited about those things, because you realize that God's putting something on your heart to do, and he wants to touch that person. It has nothing to do with you, nothing to do about how strong you are or how wise you are. It's just going up to that person saying, man, God loves you. Just receive that strength, because I know your back is hurting. I just thank you that God's working in your life and even touching you right now and healing you. You know, those words you're not saying because there's something in your intellect that comes from your heart that the Lord's asking you to do those things. So he's going to perform those things. You just do it and trust him for that. So David did things and got himself in a position where he was hearing from the Lord, and he had that boldness in his life. And so let's pick up our story here. It says in verse 20, he reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle position, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left the things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped up from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give his daughter in marriage. She's really pretty. And will exempt his family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him. Okay. David asks the men. Now, why would David even ask the men? He says, ask the men. No, that's my place. Ask them, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes the disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised, not in God's covenant Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? Okay, they repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. Okay, now we know, this next verse, we know what people are thinking about David, what David's wanting to do, because his brother says, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here, and with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Okay, when the Lord asks you to do things and you're doing those things, the enemy is going to come in with distraction. Look at this little shiny object over here and get your eyes off of what God's telling you to do. You know, David didn't get angry at his brother. This wasn't his time to argue with his brother. This was the time God had put him there to help Israel. He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the man answered him as before. When David said was overheard and reported to Saul, Saul sent for him. Isn't that amazing? Saul is like, he's pulling out his hair. Like, what am I going to do with this giant? It's a giant killer. He's killing my morale of all these people. And you could almost assume that he's afraid to go out there too. I mean, he's the leader of Israel. You know, he's been the anointed of God. He very well could have gone out there and say, I'm going out there because God is on my side. But can you just picture Saul just hearing this and like wondering and breathing a sigh of relief and saying, there's a man out there that's going to go fight Goliath. There's a man out there that wants to take that giant on. I can hardly wait to meet him. And then David walks in, 15, 16-year-old, thin guy. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on the account of the Philistines. Your servant will go out and fight him. Now, just because David wants to go out and fight him, doesn't mean King Saul is going to let him go fight him. Now, why do I say that? Because why would you want a weak-looking kid to go represent Israel? So what happens here? What changes Saul's mind? Saul replied, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant was keeping the father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off the sheep from the flock, I went after it and struck it and rescued it from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised, not in God's covenant, Philistine will be like one of them, because he defied the armies of the living God. The Lord has rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. He will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine. See, this is God's plan for us, just as it was for Jesus. Jesus didn't like pop out of Mary's womb and say, I'm here, I'm ready to lay my hands on the sick, I'm ready to preach the gospel. He grew up. He was faithful in his family. He submitted himself to his mother and father. He helped. He did things. He went to little boy rabbi school, learned the scriptures. He learned how to humble himself and submit himself to God, just like David. David humbled himself and submitted himself to his father, to his family, to those sheep, and to the Lord. And it was when the time came that he needed to do something that was in his heart, that boldness was in his heart to do that. It didn't matter that that giant was 8 feet tall. Hey, giant, I'm here to fight you. Hey, giant, I'm here to fight you. No, none of that mattered. All that mattered was he knew he was going to go out and represent Israel, represent the Lord. And he knew this person wasn't in covenant with God like he was. He knew this person didn't know the Lord like he knew the Lord. So that anointing and that grace was there to help him overcome. Because that is an impossibility. How do you kill somebody with a stone? How do you even kill a bear with a stone? You know, how do you even attack a bear or a lion? They got big teeth, huge. So these are all impossibilities, yet God is involved. You know, when the Lord's probably setting up you right now, or you're already in places where you think, I can't do this. This is impossible. Well, you've already admitted the truth. I can't do it. It's God that's going to do those things. Okay. Your job is to watch the sheep. Your job is to water the sheep. Your job is to put the oil on the sheep's head. Simple stuff. And yet God will bring the miraculous in to do whatever he's calling you to do. Hallelujah. So we know what happened with David. He did kill the giant. So you can read that on your own. 1 Timothy 3:13. Over into the New Testament. Says, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. What is the office of a deacon? Well, we could get into a real churchy definition of what a deacon is, but in a sense, we're all deacons. We're all called to do the practical. You know, what do I mean by that? You know, don't put this definition of a deacon just in a church setting. You know, put it in your life. A deacon will help and assist people. A deacon will do things like, you know, like you see something needs to be done and you're right there. Let's say you're walking out the store and you're seeing somebody's having trouble getting their stuff out to their vehicle or whatever. And you just stop what you do and you take the time and you break your schedule, whatever you're doing, you just do it. You know, a deacon helps when they see a need. You know, they step in. And I know that's a very simple definition. I know there's more to it than that. But look what it says. It says, they that use this office will purchase to themselves a good degree. You don't hear very many times in the New Testament where you could purchase something. You know, and when you think about getting a degree, I remember getting a degree, and I think the first thing was time. How do I find the time to get the degree? And the second thing is tied to the first is when I don't have enough money to quit my job to go get the degree. So, you know, when you're getting a degree, there is a sacrifice that has to happen. You know, when I went to college for many years, you know, I was constantly working. I was constantly going to school. And, you know, it did all come together. But there was like an intense sacrifice. You know, when you're getting a degree, there's a dedication you have to put into it. Like, sure, you can sign up for classes, you can have the money, you can have the time, but then when the homework comes, are you going to be able to sit down and work on that homework for an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours? And I remember times I'm like, it's like 11 o'clock at night, and it's not like I left it to the last minute, but it's 11 o'clock at night, and I have to write this 10-page paper. And I'm only on the second page. And I go, oh, Lord, am I going to have to stay up all night and do this? You know, when you get a degree, there is definitely that sacrifice element. But look what it says. It says, when you use the office of a deacon well, you know, you're spending your time, you're breaking your life open, just like that woman who took that perfume and broke it open on Jesus' feet. And that perfume just filled the whole house with a sweet smell. When you break open your life in service to the Lord, and that perfume just fills. You know, these are the things, you're using that office of a deacon well, and at the same time, you're purchasing to yourselves a good degree and a great boldness in the faith. You don't have to try and work this up in your life. The Lord will bring this, will just make it happen automatically. You know, as you're faithful to Him, as you're doing His work and doing His calling, He obviously is faithful to us. Why would He even ask us to do something if he's not going to step in and assist and help us in all these areas? Another example is Stephen. You know, in Acts 6, it talks about in the days when the number of disciples were increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained about the Hebrew Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and He will give our attention and prayer and ministry to the Word. So, you know, they're picking 7 people to basically deliver food. Meals on Wheels. We have it in this community. People that every day go and deliver food to people that are elderly or people who need that help or need that assistance. I mean, can you imagine what some of these guys had to go through? Like, hey, Stephen, you know that meal you gave me yesterday was a little stale. You got something fresh today, or is that all you have? You know, he had to go through all this through a period of time and be faithful to what the apostles asked him to do. You know, and we just read the next chapter. You know, it just seemed like just happened like right away. All of a sudden, Stephen is like laying hands on people and people are getting healed and he's disputing with people and he's winning all these arguments and all these good things happen. But if he hadn't proved himself faithful in the area that God had called him to, I doubt very much if he would have been in a position to fulfill the rest of the call of God. Why is that? Because you're saying, he would be saying, I'm not going to do this. And basically he's stopping and saying, Lord, I'm not going to go any farther. But when we're humble and gentle in heart, we do those things that God calls us to do. Hallelujah. You know, he enables us and he gives us the grace to do that. What you might do might seem really easy to the next person looking at you. You go, well, that's really hard. You know, I find that, you know, when I worked at the Milwaukee Rescue Mission, people would say to me all the time, boy, you got a hard job. No, I got an easy job because God's helping me and giving me the words to say to people that can change people's lives. You know, what did I have to do? Well, I just had to be faithful and to do, there were other things God was telling me to do. He was telling me, stay in the Word. He was telling me, you know, when you drive in the work, you know, spend time with me. You know, develop that fellowship. So, but Stephen did these things. And I want to give you one more example about boldness. Somebody in the 21st century, what's a good example of boldness? Well, Pastor Shelley's not here, but I can talk about her. When she went to Rhema, now I never met them at Rhema because I went before them. So, but Pastor Gary has shared with me a number of times, you know, to the congregation that Pastor Shelley did not want to get up and teach in front of the congregation. You know, she had that fear of standing up in front of people. You know, but I don't know if the Lord was telling her to do it at that time, but she was doing what she could do with the faith she had at that time. She came along Pastor Gary and assisted him and helped him with many, many things. And all of us can just imagine, you know, all the stuff that they had to do, you know, just providing a meal or just being there encouraging or praying. I know my wife prays for me all the time, and that's an encouragement. You know, all those things are massive when they're touching that person's life. You know, it's like that starfish. There could be like 1,000 starfish on the beach that wash up, and if they don't get back in the water, they're going to die. And somebody's out there picking them up and throwing them back in the water, and somebody walks up to them and says, well, what difference does it make? You're only picking up like 0.1% of all the starfish on the shore. And he says, well, it matters to the people, matters to the starfish I throw back. So the things you do matter to the people that you do it to. So I would say, like, going to Africa is very bold. I would say teaching and not knowing where you're going to be teaching the next day is very bold. You know, all those things. In the spirit, when we're in worship, I think of all these things like, yeah, God, I could go to that country. And then when I get out of the presence of God, I think, oh my gosh, I don't want to go. I don't want to leave Delavan. It's so nice and comfortable here. So that's boldness to submit yourself to God and say, yes, I'm willing to go. Yes, I'm willing to meet people I've never talked to before. You know, did that happen overnight? Obviously not. You know, one day she got that revelation that God is good to her, and that boldness started to well up within her to start doing the things the Lord asked her to do. It was there. It was there when she was ready to step into it. It was there all the time. It wasn't like God was holding it back, but these things we receive into our life. It's just not, I'm going to give you this boldness and you refuse to take it. You know, even though the Lord's saying, here, take it. you want to take it, and you might only need to receive just a little bit, and that's all you can receive. But Pastor Shelley is an example of humility and gentleness, and how God just she did purchase to herself a good degree and a great boldness in the faith. So those are the things I would encourage you tonight. Whatever the Lord's asking you to do, just be faithful to do those things. If you don't know what to do, there was a time in my life I didn't really hear from God like, oh, usher or do this or do that. It was just like, oh, I see that needed to be done. I'm going to do that. You know, I think that might help somebody. I'm going to do that. You know, and then over time, it did get more specific. You know, I felt like a leading to go in a certain area. But you don't need any huge, huge voice from God speaking to you. Todd, I need you to greet the people. No. It's just like you just think, oh, this is kind of fun. It's like God puts something in your heart that's light and easy to do, and you go, yeah, I can do that. You know, that's what I found in my life. You know, I know there's difficulty and things along the way. There's that sacrifice. But I also know, too, that he's helping us and giving us grace to get to that point. So, hallelujah. Do you want me to pray and close, or do you have something to say? All right. Father, I just thank you for every person in here. I thank you, Lord, for victory in their life. Thank you, Father, that even right now, you're speaking to them those things that they need to do and giving them the encouragement and strength and the wisdom to do those things. Father, I just thank you for peace. You are the Prince of Peace, and you live in our hearts. Lord, I thank you for peace in every situation in these my brothers and sisters' lives. Thank you, Father, for your help. Thank you for help in difficult situations. Thank you for wisdom. Father, help them just take their hands off the situation and depend on you. You'll show them what to do. Help them rest in that. For your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.